Good morning, church. What a great morning we're having. My name's Jan, if you don't know who I am. I've been coming to this church for 26 years. That's an awful long time. So, come on, shout out. What are some of your hobbies? Anyone? Sorry? Family history. Oh, that's a good one. Anyone else? Gardening, was that? Yeah, I'm with you on gardening. Anyone else? You got your best catch of your life, yes. Yes, we'll go with that one. I've even got the fishing net here if I need to catch anyone. Yeah, well, I'm not a fisherman, but my husband is. But let me tell you that it's always the same story, the one that got away. Whenever he's been fishing, that's what he comes home. I say, how have you got on today, love? Well, I caught one and it jumped out. So there we go. So today it's all about fishing, maybe, or is it? Today I'm going to start my preach. I'm reading from the New Testament, the new part of the Bible. And, of course, it's all the story and life of Jesus. I'm reading from the book of John. John was one of Jesus's friends, his very close friends. And actually, it's the last chapter in the book of John. And it's chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. So let's dive in. It's all about water, isn't it? Okay. So here goes. Later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had told them, go to Galilee. And that's where the disciples find themselves. And this is how it happened. The third time that he appears. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but caught nothing. Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, some versions of the Bible will say, friends, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were that many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John who's written this, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. Lovely story. But let's have a little think about the background here. So Jesus's closest friends have witnessed the wonderful Easter story. They've lost their best friend. They've witnessed the crucifixion. And they've also witnessed his wonderful resurrection. He'd already appeared twice to them, and this is the third time. But how were they feeling? They'd lost their friend, their closest friend. They'd lived with him. They'd done life with Jesus for all those last few years. They were sad. They were lost. Maybe they felt a bit like they'd given up. Maybe they were starting to doubt themselves. What on earth's going on? And maybe they were just trying to get their heads around what had happened. Sometimes in life, we all have experiences, don't we, where we have to try and get our heads around things. Situations that are really hard for us to deal with. Maybe it's the loss of someone dear. Maybe it's sickness and that awful news that things are not good. But we just have to carry on. And if we have faith, we carry on because we trust in him. That's what we do. We find a way through. We do what's familiar. And my little saying is, we keep on keeping on. And that's how it is. But this is where we find Jesus' friends. Going back to what is familiar. What they know. Peter said, let's go fishing. Let's be together. They're going back to what they know. They're fishermen. That's what they did before Jesus called them. That was their work, their job. They know how to fish. It's what they're good at. There's no doubt about it. They're going to go back to their old life, to what they're familiar with. But then we're told that they fished all night and caught nothing. They must have been really disappointed. They love to catch fish. They know how to fish. They've caught nothing. Not even a tiddler. My husband often says, I caught a few about that big. Or he might tell me, caught one that big that goes to that big. They caught nothing. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. They were tired, probably absolutely fed up, and maybe just wanted to go home and get their heads down. But things are about to change. God's timing is perfect. And Jesus turns up that morning, standing on the side of the lake. He knows they've caught nothing, because he knows everything. These are his friends. He knows everything. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He knows they've caught nothing. It's like rubbing salt in the wound, isn't it? Asking a fisherman, have you caught anything? No. But he still asks the question, have you caught anything? And they say, no. And yet, what is even more amazing is they don't recognize him. What was the specialness about this man that stood on the side of that lake and with authority that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he told them how to catch fish. These were fishermen. They knew how to catch fish, but Jesus had the authority. He spoke with authority that day, and they didn't recognize him, but they did what he told them to do. They followed his instructions right to the letter. No doubt about it. He told them to put your nets on the right-hand side of the boat. As though they wouldn't know which is the right side. But they never questioned. They never questioned this man. They were following his instructions. They were obeying his divine guidance and his authority. And really, when we look back, he was meeting with them again. They needed to meet with him again. And it was like they were fishing on that first time that Jesus called them. Jesus saying to them, let's start afresh. Calling them, forgiving them. His love, his grace, his mercy abounds. And Jesus is saying, you cannot go back to your old life. You have been commissioned to follow me. Miraculous. Miracles. The authority that Jesus has over our lives. Miracle after miracle. Because he carries the authority. And if we believe, those miracles do happen. And the nets were filled to overflowing. Not like mine here. Or yours, John. The nets were filled to overflowing, so full, they didn't even tear. So none got away. Jesus exceeded expectations, working in God's will. And then that beautiful moment when John, who's written this story, recognizes it is the Lord. And Peter, who's been commissioned in the time to come that he's going to lead the Christian church, he dives in. He's got to get to Jesus. He's got to be the first because he's going to be the leader of the early church. And he leaves the others behind to haul the catch in and bring it to shore. Luke 5:10 tells us, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishing for people. You're going to be fishers of men. And that is what Jesus has commissioned his friends to do. That promise, that confirmation, they needed that. They needed to meet him again. They needed reassurance. And this is our Jesus. This is our Lord who says, I'm in control. I'm in control of everything in your life. Everything. in our lives. He is in control. In this universe, I'm in control. Every little fish, I'm in control. You're called to be fishers of men, and there is no going back. No going back. We all have times of self-doubt. Times when we really love the Lord. We love Him as we should, and He knows that we love Him. And there's times when we jolly well fall short and we doubt. But through it all, Jesus loves us. He loves us with a love that is so unfailing. Psalm 100 tells us, the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And His faithfulness continues in each generation. That is His promise to each and every one of us. Without Him in our lives, we'll always catch nothing. Because our lives will be fruitless and fishless, if there's such a word. But with Him, we are made whole. His love, His grace, His mercy abounds. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Sam now, who's going to continue with the rest of the story.
Thank you, Sam. I've clearly never been a fisherman because I've almost fallen over that there. Oh, me neither, Jan. Me neither. Brilliant. Jan, that was great. Thank you very much. A tough act to follow, but we'll aim for a relatively seamless transition. For those of you that I haven't met, my name is Sam. I've been coming to this church for about 18 years now. I think 2008 was the first time I stepped foot in this building. 18 years and plenty more to come, hopefully. So as I said, we're going to be carrying on from where Jan finished in the passage of John chapter 21. But before we get into it, just pray quickly. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've already had to share through Jan this morning. We thank you for your word, and we just pray for what you've got to share through me this morning, Lord God. It's a powerful reminder of your restoration of your grace, Jesus, and we thank you for that, and we look forward to more of what you've got to share this morning. Amen. Great. So the conversation we're going to look at from verse 10 actually is an encounter exclusive to the Gospel of John. It's not recorded in any of the other three Gospels. But if we just start with the verses should come up on the screen, and we'll read from chapter 10 to, from verse 10 to verse 17. So Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Amen. Well, what we see in the story is an amazing story of restoration, really. And the starting point for this is we should have a definition that comes up on the back here of restoration. And if you look in the Oxford or the Cambridge Dictionary, I think where this came from, it says restoration is the act or process of returning something to its original condition or position or to its owner. Now, for those of you that know me, you'll know I'm an avid follower of the best football team in the world, which is, of course, there we go, quite correct, Lois. Liverpool Football Club are, of course, the best team in the world. Maybe not at the moment, but that's the point of this story that we'll come on to. So the first picture here that will come up on the screen, anybody know when this is from? You are quite right, Gabe. This, for those of you that are unfamiliar, is 2005, which some people would say is the best Champions League final that ever took place. Liverpool came from 3-0 down to win and become champions of Europe for the fifth time. You can say here, height of success, the best team in the world, living sort of where they should be at the top of the game. But if we go to just 5 years later, this is a very sad sight for Liverpool fans. The manager here in this picture, Roy Hodgson, only lasted about 6 months in the job. Those three signings, you will never have heard of, I can guarantee you that. And we went from being champions of Europe to 5 years later, actually nearly bankrupt. We were not in the Champions League anymore, and really, you can say, not living in the, I suppose, spirit of Liverpool and where they should be. So they've gone from being the champions to really struggling just 4 years later. But in this theme of restoration we're talking about, if we go to the third picture, which was very unclear, so that's apologies, that's from my phone, which is why it's not the greatest picture in the world. But this was 2019 Champions League semi-final. This is my picture from being at the ground where we again came from 3-0 down to beat Barcelona. And again, that year, 2019, won the Champions League. So we've seen in this story, my beloved Liverpool gone from champions of Europe to really struggling, to then again from 2019 back in the Champions League. You can probably say where we are in the league this year doesn't reflect the heights of 2019, but we'll probably skip over that one for the purpose of the story that I'm trying to paint this morning. Anyway, if we look at it through more of a biblical lens, whilst the Bible doesn't give us, I guess, a biblical definition of restoration, I love how this particular pastor puts it. He says about restoration, he says, when God takes something broken and makes it brand new, and the process of receiving back more than has been lost, such that the final state is greater than the original condition. Now, aren't we grateful, church, that God does this all the time? He restores broken hearts, he restores people, he restores relationships, that we see that through this encounter with Jesus and Peter here, that restoration actually is part of God's plan for his creation. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story, we last Sunday had Easter where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But before Jesus was crucified and he was raised back to life, Jesus predicted in the Last Supper that all of his disciples would abandon him. And Simon Peter, there through that last summer, speaks up and he says, no, not me, Lord. I'll never abandon you. In Matthew, we see him say, even if all fall away on account of you, Jesus, I will never, ever deny you. And that's the first thing I really want us to take away this morning is you are never too far from God's grace and his forgiveness. It really is so easy to make those promises in our own lives of, I'll never leave you to a partner or a friend. I won't stop supporting you in the case of Liverpool, even when we get battered by Man City and PSG in the same week. I'll never do that again to God, or lots of things we can promise. I won't fall into that sin that I keep falling into. There's so many things that we promise, either verbally or in our minds, that we might not always keep to. Peter actually takes it one step further. In verse 35 of Matthew chapter 26, it won't come up, but he says, even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will never disown you. Yeah, he did. Peter went on to deny Jesus three times. And after Jesus was crucified, we see Peter in this passage, having gone back to his old profession. Jan just spoke about it then. He went back to fishing, and he was actually fishing in the same place he was where Jesus called him to start his ministry. Peter was called, Jan referenced it again, to be a fisher of men. Yet here he is, having denied Jesus promised he won't leave him, said he would die with him rather than abandon him, back in his old life fishing like he was almost before he met Jesus. And despite all of that, Jesus comes to that same place he did when he originally called Simon Peter, and he calls him again. He stands on the edge of that shore, just as he did when he called him for the first time. You're never too far from God's grace and his forgiveness. We need only ask, and Jesus will come. The grace of God, he says, I'm always here waiting. Peter's failure, his denials, didn't remove his calling or Jesus' love for him. And we don't deserve that this morning, church, but that is the grace of God. He calls us back to him time after time, and he is the good shepherd. And the second point, really, on this theme of restoration is restoration. We actually see as part of God's plan and his desire to heal and renew his creation. When Jesus addresses Peter in this chapter that we've just read in John chapter 21, he calls him Simon, son of John, each of the three times that he refers to him between verses 15 and 17. You can almost see here, as I mentioned, Peter falling back into his old ways. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, Jesus actually changes Simon's name to a name that translates to Peter. That was almost his new name. God, in our lives, he can call us on a certain path, but we get distracted and we fall back into our old ways. It's definitely the story in my life, and I'm sure it is in many of yours as well. But Jesus, he's calling him back. Peter, in this example, probably acting more like his old name than he was with that new name. But Jesus, he gives us that extra chance. And restoration is a testament to God's faithfulness and his unwavering commitment to his creation. Peter, in that story of the Last Supper that I just mentioned, he denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him this particular passage, do you love me three times? I love that about God and his restoration. He's restoring us back. It's that definition earlier that we mentioned, back to that original condition with Peter in this story. And we see plenty more examples in the Bible of this work of restoration that God takes back with. There's David in the Psalms. It's a constant theme. The one that I particularly picked out this morning in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. God in this example, when he's speaking to the Israelites, he says, I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. God's people had suffered destruction of the harvest for 4 years. God says their field would yield an abundance that would make up, more than make up, for what had been lost. And links to that restoration theme that I've been mentioning. And those lost years of our lives, they're different for each one of us. You might be living this morning, and what you feel are probably lost years now. But I'm here to say, and I believe God wants to say this morning, that he mends broken things and broken people, and he takes them and he will use that for his glory. God loves brokenness. He can reclaim and he can love that brokenness. Peter here was broken. He'd denied Jesus. He'd seen Jesus die. You can potentially say, look, he's gone back to his old life and he's in his lost years. But Jesus restores, and Peter can go on to fulfill that calling that Jesus had made for him before he was crucified. He said, and I will tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And that seems a long way from where we start this passage, where the disciples are fishing, they're waiting, they don't know what's going on, they're back in their old ways. Actually, Jesus had promised and said, Peter, you're going to be the person that I build my church upon. And here we are to see that restoration and that fulfillment of what Jesus has promised. Peter's denials and what he'd been through didn't disqualify his calling. Jesus has restored him and he's called him back. God is the God of restoration. And we see through many of the New Testament that Peter went on to bring many to relationship with the Lord. And that is the challenge that, you know, I want to leave us with this morning, that Jesus restores, but that restoration, it should prompt us into action. Peter has a choice in this passage here, not just in his words, where he says, Jesus, yes, I love you, but in his actions as well. Our love for Christ and his grace that we see through so many examples in the world is not an excuse for us to continue to live in our old way, continue to fall into those sins that we fall into. Our love for Jesus is, Lord, I know I need your grace and mercy because I'm a sinner, but because of all you've done for me, I want to obey you and live out the calling on my life, which for Peter was to be that rock which Jesus built his church. for each of this morning, that will be different. We've all got our own callings on our lives. Thankfully, the Lord has not called me to sing. He said, stay behind that drum kit. That's where you belong. I'm very thankful for that. But each of us will have a calling this morning that he's called us to. And we see in this story, Jesus, he didn't criticize Peter. He gave him a command. He said, take care of my sheep. He says, feed my sheep. We see the same with the woman at the well during Jesus' ministry. You can read that earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 4. Jesus gave a command to her and he said, go and sin no more. Yes, we can receive God's grace and his forgiveness, as I've spoke about, but that restorative love that comes from the Father requires responsibility. We can't just say, as Peter does, yes, Lord, I love you, and then not be obedient to what he's called us to do. We have to do what God's word tells us to do and have a responsibility to live into that calling that he's called us to. I just invite the band now as it moves towards sort of summing up in the next couple of minutes. Jesus in this story, he pursued Peter just as Jesus pursues us today. But we have a decision to make just as Peter did. Perhaps Jesus' question to you today is, do you love me? Have you been denying Jesus in any area of your life? Are there lifestyles or idols that you've been putting before him? Have you been using grace as a license to continue in your old ways and your sins and just take it for granted that the grace will always be there? God, he loves to get our attention. This moment right here this morning, he's saying, do you really love me? Am I really following him? God, are my actions, are my lifestyles living for you? Am I living up to the calling on my name, whatever that calling is on each of our lives this morning? Are we living up to that calling? Not Simon, not his old name, not his old life, his old actions, his old sins, but Peter, the person who was called to build God's church. None of us here this morning are perfect. Peter failed. We all have failed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says in the word. But failure is not the end of the story. God is a God of restoration. He restores marriages, relationships with others, with him, broken hearts, broken families. He is a restorer and he makes things brand new. As we have seen from the scriptures that we've looked at today, no one is too far from God. As we finish in a moment, we're going to sing a song called I'll Come to the Altar. And this song perfectly encapsulates the message I believe God wants to get across to us this morning as we respond to him. For some of you, it might be coming back to the altar. For others, it may be coming to that altar for the first time. And Jesus is performing that restorative work in your heart. It doesn't matter. Jesus is calling. And that call, it should prompt us into action this morning to live out for him. The response now as we sing this song, it might be to boldly declare this in worship and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I receive your grace and ask you to restore me back to your altar. Or it may be for that very first time you're saying, Lord, I receive that and I want to live in the plan that you have for my life. Or it might be some prayer that you want for a particular area of your life that you're praying for restoration in. It might be a friendship, a relationship. And if you do want prayer, the prayer team will be over in the corner there and be able to provide that for you this morning. But as we sing this now, we say, oh, come to the altar. The words of this song, they say, Jesus is calling. And Jesus is calling each and every one of us this morning. He's a restorer. He loves to restore. And nobody in this room is too far from God's grace or God's forgiveness. But as he restores, he's a God that wants us to live out that calling. He doesn't want us to keep falling into our old ways. He wants us to live out the calling that we have on our lives.